This is what he said. He said, if it's in my presence that you receive all of the hidden things that you do not know and the things that you cannot see. For my spirit you cannot see, but all of the impartations of life are contained within me. The transference comes through the laying on of hands. So come up with great reverence and recognize whose hands you're receiving from, for it is I, the Lord, your God, your Creator, who sustains all things. So suspend your spirit in my presence and receive those things that you need for breakthrough and that you may overcome. For I make the lame walk, I make the crippled move, and I make the deaf ears hear, and I make the dumb speak. It's me, my spirit, and it is my heart that you shall seek. So draw close to me with your hearts and be reverent and receive. For all of the things that are hidden are contained within me, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. You can open up your Bible, if you have it with you, to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ropa patete mahrake de masite ke lombra ba kasite ke lehi amar baka. Roto baba ba kasite ke lehi lombra ba kasite ke lotombra ba kasia. If you have your Bible with you, Ezekiel chapter 9. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you and exalt you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I say glory be to God. Last night, we talked about the prophet Amos, in particular chapter 6 of that book, and 7. We learned that God does not esteem highly those who are complacent. And what we meant by complacent, he describes in the beginning of that chapter, those who were secure. They felt secure in their position, in their life, even though God's people, Jacob, he calls them, were failing. They were dying. Calamity upon calamity was coming upon them. And they didn't seem to even take it to heart. I hope you're listening. Amen. And then we found out that the heart of the prophet Amos was for the people. God poured out his heart towards them in rebuke in chapter 6, and in chapter 7, God showed judgments that was going to fall upon the land as a result of the people's sin, because they were not seeking God at their whole hearts and they felt secure. And the result was that the prophet Amos called upon God, called upon him in intercession. He stood the gap. He got in between judgment that was going to fall upon the people. The judgment was coming from God. The wrath of God was going to be poured upon the entire land to destroy all of them. And the prophet Amos was grieved in his spirit. Unlike those, the people that he described in chapter 6, who they were not grieved over the destruction of Jacob, which is God's people. Now these are all types and shadows of what's going on in the body of Christ today. There's no difference. God is no respecter of persons. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of his names is Jehovah. He's still Jehovah in the New Testament. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So many Christians are confused about this. We need to explain some of these things. God is still Jehovah. That's the self-existent, eternal, immutable one in unity. That's all the members of the Godhead. The word immutable means he does not change. He's the same God as he ever was. The difference is, when we're covered under the blood of Jesus, our sins are washed away. When they were atoned for by animal blood, they were able to maintain relationship with God, but they had no fellow, very little limited fellowship, we should call it. Very limited fellowship. we have as much intimacy with God as and much fellowship of God as you could as your heart desires. It's up to you how far you want to go into God now that your sins are washed away. Because their spirits were spiritually dead. They were separated from God as a result of their sin. They had a satanic nature in them. Whether anybody wants to admit it or not, that's what it was. He says in Ephesians 2, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The god of this world, he calls it in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. So he says, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. Isaiah 59, 2. They had a relationship with God because God had to maintain a relationship with someone in humanity in order to bring his seed, Jesus, into the earth. He needed humanity in order to save humans so that everybody didn't go to hell. He had to find someone who would follow him all the way up to the cross. A people who would follow him until he could get the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that was acceptable in his eyes, up on that cross. And he called the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. First he called Abraham, and from him, Israel came from him, from his loins. And, Jesus came from those people. And the result is, because he was able to maintain a relationship with a client nation, which was the Jews in the earth, he was able to maintain a relationship with humans in a covenant. The end result was he was able to pay the price for man's sins and save all humanity. Who wants to be saved? You understand, it's a choice to be saved. So he got the Messiah into the earth. So these are God's people. Now, God, we may be born again, but this does not make us exempt from consequences of sin any more than it exempts them. The difference between us and them is if we make a mistake, we just say, Father, forgive us in the name of Jesus, and it's washed away. They had to take animals and kill them. That's the difference. When they died, they did not go to heaven. The Jews did not go to heaven. Jesus said, no one has seen the Father except the one who's from heaven. Only he's seen the Father. So up to the point that Jesus came, nobody had ever gone into heaven. Moses, the prophets, Abraham, they all went to a holding place, which is a type of heaven. And the reason they went there is because they were still spiritually dead. Still spiritually dead. They were not born again. It calls Jesus the firstborn among many brethren. It calls him the firstborn from among the dead in Scripture. So because they were spiritually dead, God is holy. It says he cannot even look upon evil. He says your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing, it says. In Habakkuk 1:13, I believe it is. Now, because God could not look upon evil, he could not look upon their satanic nature, and he surely couldn't let them into heaven, which is absolute holiness in heaven. So what he did is he created a Old Testament type of heaven for those who are spiritually dead, who put their faith in the coming Messiah and stayed under the animal blood and put their faith in Jesus who was to come. What he did is he created a holding place for them. It was called Abraham's bosom or paradise. Really, in reality, if you want to really get into it, it was actually in hell. That's what it was, but it was not a place of torment at all. It was a comfortable place. Luke 16 makes that very clear. There's many different realms in the outer world. One of them is Abraham's bosom. It was not a place of torment, even though it was located right in the lower realms of hell there. Now, so they stayed there, and until that sacrifice was paid, until the price was paid for their sin, and their sin atoned for by a human sacrifice, not an animal sacrifice, by a human sacrifice, until the price was paid, they had to stay in that Old Testament type of heaven. They could not go into heaven itself because of their spirits. Their spirits were wicked. He said, I'll put a new heart in you and put a new spirit in you. I'll write my laws on your minds and write them on your hearts. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. That's a covenant He made with them. He said, this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He's talking about taking away that sin nature. And when Jesus died as the last sacrifice under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, when He died and paid the penalty for their sins, the ransom had been paid. The price for them to inherit the promise had been paid. They were now able to go into heaven itself. It says in Ephesians 4, when He led captivity captive, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That's talking about taking those captive in Abraham's bosom out and taking them to heaven with Him. So that's the first place He went after Jesus suffered and paid the penalty for their sins. Jesus went down there and took those who were captive, yet held in a holding place. He pulled them out and took them to heaven itself. They got that new spirit. They became brothers of Christ. He says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, it says in Hebrews 10 and 2:10 and 11. Now, so we know that we need to be born again to have the relationship with God that He wants. So we're born again, we got this new nature, and you could kill it if you wanted to by sin. You could do that. You could do that if you wanted to. But we don't want to do that. We want to obey God. We want to stay in fellowship with God. Amen? So now we know that because we have become born again, we become part of the body of Christ. And it's a body with many members, and every member has a different function. And within this body, it's connected to the head, which is Jesus. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things He might have the supremacy. He's the head of the body, the church, the firstborn. And because He is, we take orders from Him. We're His body. And it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says that Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent ministry, and because He lives forever, He always lives to make intercession for those who are lost. Now, the way He makes intercession up there is number one, by His blood, but number two, through His body, which is us. We're His body. We need to make intercession. And it says, and it tells us how we do it. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says in Romans 8, 26 and 27, He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. That's the inability to produce results because of the limitations imposed upon you because of your flesh. He says the Holy Spirit helps us with those weaknesses. He says, one of them is this. He says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's inarticulate speech. That's your known language. And He that searches our hearts knows what is a mind. That's the plan of God. He knows what is a mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints in accordance with the will of God. So the Holy Spirit, through your Spirit, pours those utterances through your authority into this earth. And the words that He speaks, those authoritative words that He speaks, are words of intercession for yourself, helping you with your weaknesses. The weaknesses are things that would cause you to possibly, potentially go back into the world. Those types of weaknesses, the sins, any sin that you can't see that's in your life, that God says, we got to get this out. He expects us to pray that plan out. Amen. And He'll do it if you yield to Him. That's why Satan fights tongues so hard, because he knows that it is absolutely the most powerful thing that a Christian has with them outside of the new nature after they're born again. Them tongues are the most powerful thing that a believer has. The most powerful thing. It is the best spiritual gift. Don't care what anybody else tells you. And the reason it is this, because when you prophesy, He says we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, making it a priority. But you have to understand, in 1 Corinthians 14, He's talking about in a public assembly. I cannot prophesy to other believers when I'm locked away in my house alone with God. I can't do it unless I wrote it down on paper or recorded it and replayed it. But what I can do from the moment I wake up to the time I go to bed, to edify the body of Christ is I can first edify myself. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. But let me tell you something. You will not ever have the edification that is necessary to prophesy the mind of God until you first have the edification within your spirit that comes from praying in tongues. Amen. You have to first be edified for praying in tongues to be able to prophesy the mind of God. Praying in tongues is a revelation gift. Some say it's an utterance gift. Well, yes, it is one of the utterance gifts, but listen to me. The reason I say it's a revelation gift is because all of the revelation of the mind of God that comes from heaven comes through praying in other tongues. The reason most Christians fail, the reason most Christians flounder in their walk with God, the reason most Christians don't have the power to barely sustain themselves is because they do not have revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge comes from praying in tongues and meditating His Word. Amen? And if we will do that consistently and separate yourself, that's a huge key. As long as you watch the TV shows, listen to the music, read the magazines, you will never grow and mature anywhere near, not even probably 10% to the level that God wants you to, as long as you think that stuff's okay. I can only take you so far, and God's Word will only take you so far, because you only spend a half an hour reading your Bible, and then the rest of your day you're hanging around with unbelievers, listening to their swear words, listening to all, it's all going in your spirit. It's not affecting me. Oh yeah, it is affecting you so bad that when you walk into the church service, all that flesh comes in with you, and the pastor's got to spend a whole bunch of time on a worship song to get that off of you just so you can receive from the prayer line. It's so bad that we have to do the prayer lines first so that you can receive the message from God that's coming from the Holy Spirit so He can possibly help you. That's how bad it is to be out there in the world. It's terrible. It's all that flesh that you're around, all that flesh you hang around and think it's okay, it is all attaching to you like a stench in the nostrils of the Holy Spirit. He can smell that. It's filth in His eyes. God cannot even tolerate the flesh. He can't even look upon evil. And when His children go out there in the world and they spend time with all that flesh around and they think, I'm okay with all the joking going around. I'm okay with all the curse words and I'm okay with all this. When they come in there, God thinks it's all filth in His eyes. He hates it. He says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. You could say it like this. If you want to be a son and daughter of God, you need to come out from among them. Because there's no relationship between Jesus Christ and any kind of darkness at all. He needs holiness. He needs separation. That's right before that, He said, do not yoke yourself together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? For we are the temple of the living God. And then He says, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, He says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we need to perfect holiness because of the fear. The word reverence is the fear of God. You know, in 1 Peter he says, their throats are open graves. Excuse me, Romans chapter 3, he says, as their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And He's not even talking about Christians. But if I were to line up most claiming Christians next to that verse, you'd find out that a lot of them are, they're not only surrounding themselves with that kind of filth because they don't fear God, but they're actually gossiping and slandering and involved in that. What kind of deception is that? When Jesus talked about it, he said, if the light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if you think you're in the light, but you're really in the darkness, how kind of deception is that? Amen? We need to be separate from the world. Throw the magazines away. Don't believe me? Ezekiel chapter 9, we're gonna. You know, some people got physical trainers, you got a spiritual trainer in front of you today. He said physical training is of some value, but spiritual training holds value for all things, holding promise not only for the present life, but also for the life to come. Spiritual training, spiritual training. You are in spiritual training. Amen. A lot of people go to the gym and they work out their physical body. He said that's some value, but spiritual training, that's why we come to church. It's like going to the gym. We come to church, that's our spiritual gym, if you'll allow me to. This is where we work it out. We find out what we need to get straightened out. We get our nutrition. We confess our sins to God. We get our hearts right. And then we go back out there. Amen? But we shouldn't go back out into the world. Now, just bear with me while I find my spot. The Lord brought this to me yesterday. And it made my jaw drop because I saw the whole picture of what's going to happen with this rapture that's soon to come. And people can try to argue this all they want. It does not make any difference because God's Word is the only thing that I will ever stand on, and it's the only thing that you should ever stand on. God does not care what anybody's opinion is about His Word. The only thing God is concerned about is what His Word plainly says. Doesn't care what all these people running around thinking that they can have all these different interpretations of the Word. Wait till they face God at the judgment. He despises it because He expects people to take Him just like any other honest person, meaning exactly what they say. God is not a liar. He cannot lie. He does not change. He's the most honest, most intelligent person in the universe, and He knows how to communicate with humanity. He's smarter than we are. And if He is smarter than we are, then He knows how to write down things in our language. In this culture, it's English. He knows how to write down things in a way that we can understand. The reason people do not understand God's Word, what does that mean? What does that mean? The reason what does that mean is because they don't go in with the intention to obey it. Or they haven't taken the time to study it out. This is going to be a scary truth if you're not living for God. Because this is going to show you, now remember, God is no respecter of persons. This is revolving around Israel, God's people. But let me tell you something, God does not view His church, the claiming church of God anyway, differently. We should pray before we get into this. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We honor and respect Your Word. Father, I pray that the revelation knowledge of God would fall upon these people and You would baptize them and the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they might know You better. I pray the eyes of our hearts are being flooded with light that we might know the hope to which You've called us to, what is the glorious riches of Your inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of Your power available to us, Lord, who believe. Lord, we humble ourselves. We tremble at Your Word, Father. We respect Your Word. Father, help us to get a hold of this so we can save those who are deceived. In Jesus' name, amen. Now check this out in Ezekiel chapter 9, if you're with me. Hallelujah, Jesus. It says this. Then I heard Him call out in a loud voice, "Bring the guards of the city here, each with a weapon in his hand." Pay very close attention. And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man clothed in linen who had a writing kit at his side. They came in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim, where it had been, and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen, who had the writing kit at his side, and said to him, "Go throughout the city of Jerusalem," pay very close attention, "go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who," what? "Grieve." This is the key to understanding God's view of things. We need to pay close. You know, he says in the book of Hebrews, we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard so we do not drift away. For the message spoken by angels is binding, and every violation received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was also confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We should not neglect this great salvation. Amen. This is a great salvation. We must make more careful attention to what we've heard. Somebody said, "This is an Old Testament scripture, Pastor Dan. I don't want to hear a New Testament scripture. And don't give me anything Jesus said, because that's not relevant for today." How deceived is anyone who believes that garbage? Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away." Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." In other words, the disciples that are made today should be taught to do everything that Jesus commanded his disciples. There is no new teaching out there. Paul even talked about it. He said, "Anyone who doesn't follow the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching is conceited and understands nothing." He has an interest in controversies and quarrels and all sorts of things. But he said we're supposed to follow the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching. Godly teaching. Now listen to this. Very carefully. He said, "Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve." That's verse 4. If you're going to, you know, the Amplified Version says it like this, and I would underline it in your Bible or write this in there. "Put a mark upon the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in the midst of it." He says to put a mark. Now there's a mark. There's another mark coming, the mark of the beast. We don't want to take that mark. But during the time that the prophet Ezekiel spoke these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is a mark that anybody living in Jerusalem would want to have. And you're going to find out why they would want this mark. The requirements of God in order to receive this mark was they needed to grieve and mourn over the abominations. In other words, the sin that was running rampant in the land. And you're going to find out if people didn't grieve, in other words, if it didn't even bother them, if they were so complacent and so at ease and so comfortable in the wicked and adulterous generation that they lived in, if they were so comfortable, judgment was going to fall on these people. You're going to find out what kind of judgment too. And I'm telling you right now, Church of God and everybody listening online, anybody who is not grieved by the condition of the body of Christ, anyone who is not grieved at the condition of this planet, that thinks they're going up in the rapture, is absolutely deceived. They are going to get an opportunity to grieve and mourn and wail, but their grieving and mourning and wailing will be a result of the judgment that's falling upon their heads. He said this in Romans 15, verse 4. He said, "Everything written in the past," he's talking about the old covenant, "was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Now listen here. Verse 5. "As I listened, he said to the others," now that's the other six other men, "follow him throughout the city and kill." Everyone say kill. Kill. Would you agree that that's judgment? He said, you're not going to do that in Book of Revelation. He said, with sword, famine, and plague. Sword. Peace will be taken from the earth. He said, to him was given a sword. Peace was taken so that men would slay each other. Oh yeah, it's coming. For those who don't obey God. Follow him throughout the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men, and maidens, women, and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at the sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts of the slain. Go! They went out and began killing throughout the city. While they were killing, I was left alone. I fell face down crying out, oh, sovereign Lord! Are you going to destroy the entire remnant of Israel with this outpouring of your wrath upon Jerusalem? He answered me, the sin of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed and the city full of injustice. They say, the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see. Let me tell you something. God's word judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He knows every thought that runs through your brain. We need to take constant inventory of our thoughts. If you are having lustful thoughts, evil thoughts, you need to instantly replace every thought with the Word of God, because we need to get our thoughts right. Amen? Because the Lord, not only does He see what happens on the outward side, He sees what happens on the inside, because His Word judges the thoughts and intentions and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Now listen here. Let's go back. So everyone, he said, listen to this. In verse 5, he said, follow him throughout the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter old men, young men, maidens, women and children. But don't touch anyone who had the mark. So in other words, everybody who didn't have the mark, judgment came upon them, right? But let's again look at the requirements of those who have the mark of God, the protection of God upon them from judgment. Those who will be, in other words, you can say those who will be spared from the judgment to come. The requirement was just, it was such a simple requirement. And I'll tell you what the root of that requirement is. He said this in verse 4, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament. Grieve and lament. Grieve and lament over the detestable things, the abominations that are done in it. They grieved. In other words, the sin caused them from the root. From the root was the heart condition of these people. These people had a heart for God. So he's not looking just upon those who claimed his name, because I guarantee you that all the rest of these people that were slain claimed the name of the God of Israel. But their heart was not towards him. Their heart was far from him. They honor, Jesus said it like this. He said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He honored him with his lips. Oh yes, yes, we love you, God. But their hearts were far from him. He said, they worship me in vain. They worshiped him. We worship you, God. They worship me in vain. Their teachings about rules taught by men. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. He said, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. You may say, well, you don't follow the traditions of men. Well, sure, a lot of people follow the traditions of men. They come to church with the wrong heart attitude. They lift up their hands. They honor him with their lips. They worship him in vain. Their hearts are far from him. They don't have a heart and a compassion for God. You cannot have a heart of compassion for God unless you have a heart of compassion for people. Amen. He said, anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. If it doesn't grieve you, if you don't even care that people are dying and going to hell, if you don't care that the majority of the body of Christ, claiming body of Christ today, is caught up in doctrines of devils, coming through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron, if it doesn't even bother you, then it's all flesh over there. And the judgment may possibly fall upon you. We need to get our hearts right before God. We need to get our hearts prepared for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. We need to have our hearts right. Somebody say, where is this coming? You promise. You keep preaching that Jesus is coming. Let me tell you something. The prophet Jeremiah warned them for over 20 years. But I don't think you got any, I don't think you got 20 months. Don't think so. In fact, I'd be surprised if we have 20 weeks with all the prophecies being fulfilled over there around Syria right now. Anybody look at what's going on over there? Does anybody read the book of Daniel? It says this Antichrist comes from Syria. Wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation. What you're seeing is the formation, the beginning stages, the foundational stages for the 10 kingdoms to rise immediately after the rapture. That's what you're seeing. Guarantee you that's what you're seeing. The foundation is being laid. So after the rapture happens and the power goes out, that all those kingdoms can rise together. And out of it, 3.5 years later, after the Antichrist comes from Syria and fights against these 10 kingdoms, after 3.5 years, he's going to subdue 3 of them. And he being one of those 10 kingdoms, being Syria itself, the other 6 are going to see this and they're going to willingly submit their kingdoms over to him. And then the Antichrist is going to set up a new form of worship. It's the me worship. The worship of himself. The selfish worship. That's what the devil's heart is. That's what most people's heart is today. MySpace, Facebook, iPhone, iPad. Have it my way, Burger King. It's my time at Alverna College. I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. I've seen that. Just walk past the TV and a in the store, and they got the smut playing on there. The guy's just singing about how he's the man. No, Jesus is the man. Amen. Those who are putting themselves on a pedestal and exalting themselves as kings will be brought down low, the Bible says. We need to humble ourselves and realize that there is no other person who should receive any glory but God. God will exalt those who humble themselves in due time. Amen? So, We see that if this happened, the sin had become very grievous in the eyes of God in Jerusalem. Very grievous in the eyes of God. And God said, go throughout the city and put a mark on anyone who grieves. In other words, anyone, because it was grievous in the eyes of God, if their heart beat with God's heart, and it also grieved their heart, he says, those are my people, I'm going to spare them, I'm going to protect them. But those who were not grieved, in other words, they did not have the heart of God, he said, let the judgment come upon them just like everybody else. That's it. Don't spare anybody. Let it fall upon their heads. Because if they're that cold, they're of the devil in the eyes of God. Does not matter if they... I guarantee you in Jerusalem, all those people were very religious. All those people met together at the temple. All those people lifted up their hands and worshiped God, but it was not the worship he was looking for. He was not looking for a facade. He was not looking for those who act outwardly, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. He was looking for those who loved him with their whole heart. And you cannot love God without loving people. Today, in a matter of seconds, I spend most of my time in prayer. I take the dog out twice. And I listen to the Bible and I pray in tongues while I do it. One man was walking up the street. I said, Lord, I'm listening to my Bible. I didn't want to interrupt my Bible thing. I said, Lord, give me the right words to say. And I talked to him and within 3 minutes I had him born again. Amen. The electrician came to our house today. I was in intercession for the lost in our spare room, locked away in my prayer room. Sitting on a chair, kneeling before the Lord. I go back and forth and my knees get tired. I sit for a minute. Now, the Lord said, I just felt conviction inside that I need to go witness the guy. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go do this. At first, my flesh wanted to fight it and thought, you got to get through your prayer. You don't have enough time to talk to this guy. You already talked to one person and got him born again. That's what my flesh wanted to think. But my spirit man said, no, just think of this. You're called of the Lord. You're a child of God. How terrible it would be to not give this man an opportunity to be saved from the pits of hell. So I went out there and I said, can I ask you a question about God? I first prayed. I said, God, give me the right words to prepare his heart. He said, sure. I said, do you know any of the Ten Commandments? And he actually named, he even knew the one, have no other gods before me. I said, that's pretty good. He said, I was Lutheran, and in 8th and 9th grade, they made us memorize some of the Ten Commandments. I said, okay. And I explained the gospel in short to him, and I explained the difference between being a religious person and someone who has a relationship with God. And I did it in such a way, I do this very quickly by the Holy Spirit, and I know what to say. I don't say the same thing every time. But I can read people by the Holy Spirit. I know what to say. And if there's any chance of getting someone born again, I get them born again every time. I'm telling you, bring your family members here. You'd be shocked for the amount of people that have been in this church, how many people came unsaved and left saved. I think just about every single person that was not saved has come to this church has left born again. And if they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit, they left baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, the odds are for you. If you got anybody that you know that's not saved, bring them here. God's going to get them saved. He's after them. Because we've already prayed for those people if they live in Milwaukee County. They've been prayed for years. Strong intercession for them. Their hearts are right. You may think, yeah, right, they're not. You bring them here and watch what the Holy Spirit will do. We got the electrician saved. I got the AT&T man saved when he came and set up our internet. We get all sorts of people born again just by opening up the mouth. Why? Because I grieve over the condition of humanity. I wail and grieve and cry out to God in intercession for this county. I wail and grieve. Listen to me. I cry out to God in intercession for your families. Bring them to church. They're not going to come to church. Ask them. Ask them and see. They will come to church. I'm telling you, they will come. Bring your husbands, bring your wives. If you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. This is scripture now. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Hallelujah, Jesus. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted the Lord is good. Verse 6, chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priest and offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's us Gentile believers. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, now you have received mercy. Therefore, we need to give our hearts over to God. Amen. He had called us. He's made us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That we may declare his praises. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, he talks about this. He says in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether they're the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. He said, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, and honor the king. Slaves, that's you can think if you work in a workplace, same set of rules. Slaves, obey your masters with all respect, not only to those, I hope you're paying attention, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. He said it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you're called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What is the example? Unjust suffering. You're to suffer unjust. I don't want to suffer. If you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. Amen. You're called. He says, to this you're called to suffer. I don't think so, Pat. The Bible says it. It says it all over the place. I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. Because the devil hates your guts. He wants to destroy you. He hates you with a passion. He is a militaristic genius. He's a warrior. Don't underestimate him. He will destroy anybody who underestimates him. Through deception, usually. Hallelujah, Jesus. It's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious to God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, verse 1, chapter 3. In the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. Won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence. That's a fear of God of your lives. Listen very closely, ladies. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as a braiding of hair. The Amplified Version, if you break it down, it's elaborate hairstyles. What? Elaborate hairstyles. Such as a braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, your beauty should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, be considerate if you live in the same way. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Amen. He says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so you may inherit a blessing. Amen? He said, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's those that live in sin. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. He says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect when you're witnessing to people. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Through it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 4, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. The reason I'm quoting all this scripture is to get you to see the whole picture. He keeps taking you back to everything He talks. Husbands and wives, He talks about slaves. He talks about those who witness. He talks about everybody, and He keeps telling you unjust suffering. He keeps screaming at you that you're going to have to suffer through this. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, how many times has He said suffering? I didn't count. It's got a dozen times or more. As a Christian, if Peter were to get up and preach to you, this is what he would preach. So what are these other guys preaching at you? They're not preaching the Word of God. They don't care about you. They want to tell you everything's going to be great, then water it down, make sure that you have no truth. And then what they want to do is, because you have no truth, the devil's not going to attack you because he knows he's going to take you to hell. And he don't care, long as you're deceived. That's what he does to these people. First of all, he stands behind the pulpit and preaches to them. Then he deceives them. Then he tells them everything's going to be great. Just get real greedy and believe God for all sorts of things. And then, because they're caught up in greed, which is idolatry in the eyes of God, they're straight on their way to hell and don't know it. They're deceived. When the Bible's telling us that we need to live a holy life and suffer for the gospel. All over the place. What are these people going to say when they stand account before God? I just don't know what they're going to say. I don't want to even see their judgment. I just want to get into heaven. Amen? And have great reward. Amen. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. There is suffering in the body when you don't commit sin. It's not easy. He who suffered in his body is done in sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think, the world thinks it's strange that you do not plunge at them in the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who's ready to judge both the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead. That's the Old Testament saints. So they be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply. He talks a lot about love, doesn't he? Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. In other words, those people that annoy you, you just cover it up with the blood and just don't even acknowledge it. It's okay. Because I make mistakes too. Well, it's okay if they're not perfect yet. Amen. That's how you need to view it when people annoy you. Just say, you know what? We're going to bear with them in love. Love covers it over. Amen. He says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's a good one because Thanksgiving is tomorrow. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Don't complain about it, amen. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully ministering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should speak as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it the strength God provides, so in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. My brothers, do not be surprised. Don't think it's strange at the fiery trial, the problem, this fiery trial you're going through as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. He says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffered as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Again, to suffering. You see how he just weaves that thread of suffering through his whole entire life? I just quoted three chapters at you. And he just, every other paragraph, he starts talking about suffering again. He's trying to get a point across that it's okay to suffer. You need to take pleasure in it. That sounds twisted, Pastor Dan. No, you need to enjoy it, because that suffering, according to Hebrews chapter 12, is doing something in you that you cannot see. Amen. He said, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. He said, what son is not disciplined by his father? He said, if you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? And live. He said, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We need to be trained by the suffering because it's producing a harvest of righteousness and peace if you allow yourself to be trained. What did we talk about earlier? Godly training. Godly training. You're trying to tell me all the suffering I'm going through is training me? Yeah, it's going to. If you will endure it and keep pressing in, eventually you're going to find that there's going to be a growth that's going to spring forth from the soil of your heart that will be righteousness, true righteousness, and peace, and holiness. Amen? Amen? So he says, not to think it strange that the fiery trial you're enduring is though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffered, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Don't even get mad about it. But praise God that you bear that name. For it is time, listen very closely, this is something you should have memorized. It is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. That's you and I. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And this is what the Holy Spirit has to say about it. He said this, yield your members over to me. Do not yield your members over to sin and ever-increasing wickedness, but yield your members over to my Spirit, leading to holiness. Ever-increasing holiness is what pleases me, says the Lord. So trust me and know that when you suffer, though you may suffer, it is not the suffering because of sin, but it is suffering because of righteousness for the gospel's sake. And as you suffer, you will find over time that the harvest of righteousness and peace will come forth. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel in the ear, then the sickle may be taken to it because the harvest is ripe. For that peace will come forward. Here a little, there a little. It will build upon the foundation of the new nature that I've placed within your heart. And when that peace comes forth, you will find that it is not the peace of this world. No, I have given you the peace that transcends knowledge that will guard your heart. So find the peace that is necessary to endure the pressure from the tactics of the enemy in me. Find the peace from meditating my word, fasting, and praying relentlessly in tongues. And you will see that you will be blessed. And you will find that you will be able to endure more stress. And the pressure that comes from the outside will not get within. For the pressure that comes from the outside comes from the enemy as he tries to tempt you to sin. But trust and know that my grace is sufficient, and I've already given you the victory. I've already given you what is necessary for you to win. So keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in, and don't give up. Keep fasting and praying and seeking my face, and keep on pressing in, says the Lord.